If you put your songbooks away and take out your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. This morning in the Sunday school class with the youth, they had asked, well, what are you going to preach today? They remember my Mother's Day message was the seven pillars of a godly mother. And one of our young people almost fell over when he heard that there would be 7 points. So I told him, today we're going to preach on the 25 pillars of a godly father. Now, if you remember back then, I only got to one of those points in the time that was graciously extended to me. This morning I'd like to speak on the subject of heart-changing fathers. Heart-changing fathers. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. Many of you are familiar with this portion of Scripture, but I'd like you to follow along as I read this passage of Scripture and see what the Word of God has to say to us once again. I hope that your hearts are prepared this morning for the message of God's Word. They are softened and ready for Him to speak to you in a personal way. In verse number 11, the Bible says, and He said, this is Jesus, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have feigned to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore his father, came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Unite our hearts once again in a word of prayer as we look at this passage. Our dear Father, I pray that you would calm our hearts this morning once again. I pray, Father, that the message of this passage, this parable that you spoke, would be able to speak to the heart of each individual. Father, I pray that you give me the words to say, the boldness to say things. And Lord, if there are things that I have planned this morning to say that are not in your will, I pray that you would remove them from my mind at this time. Father, I desire to be a vessel used of you today. And I pray that you'd take over this meeting, your Spirit would work. Lord, that you would do something great and mighty here today. And I will be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor for all of it. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of the prodigal son is one of the more well-known parables that we remember Jesus Christ speaking. It was spoken to a group of people that were looking for hope and needing compassion. If you go back to Luke chapter 15 and verse number 1, we find the Bible says this, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." These publicans and sinners were those within society that were often looked down upon. Often those were the ones that were set apart. Those were the ones that were rejected. Those that just didn't fit in to what society expected and required of them. Yet they were the ones that we would probably say had the visible needs, had the most hurts, had the greatest desire to have help in society at that time. They were probably identified as those that were the blind, those who were the lame, those who were the sick. Maybe they were those, the women that were the prostitutes, the men that were thieves, those that were blasphemers, those that were just in a way disgusting and vile to the rest of society, those that nobody wanted to be a part of. They were the down and outers. And they just needed something or someone to bring a change in their life. You know, the religions of the day were not meeting their needs. In fact, the Pharisees and the scribes, and who we see in verse number 2, they murmured a lot, but they were the ones who claimed to have the answers. They claim to be the know-it-all Christians, that if you had a problem, you come to me and we'll solve it through the Word of God, we'll solve it through the law. But yet they did the opposite of what God intended. Instead of bringing hope and comfort to those that were hurting, they offered bondage and judgment. Their rules and regulations only left those that were hurting, feeling lost and without hope, instead of pointing them to the one answer that could solve all their problems. And I can imagine as they were there in this midst, maybe standing before the Pharisees and the scribes, coming and expecting some help, expecting some guidance, and all they said is, well, obey the commandments, do the rituals, go to the temple, give money, do this, this, and this, that Jesus Christ was walking by. And he was saddened at what the message was. And so he drew them near to them, to him. Christ stands in the midst and declares that he is the seeker and savior of the lost. I love the verse where he spoke in Luke 19, verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but I am come to call the sinner to repentance. That is who God, or Jesus Christ, when he had the ministry on this earth, he was looking for them. You know, Jesus Christ offered a relationship when religion only offered rules. Jesus Christ offered hope when religion only offered regulations. Jesus Christ offered healing to the soul when religion only offered complaining and murmuring about their condition. Brethren, you know there is something powerful about the statement. Something powerful about the statement in there in verse number 2. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Think about that statement for a moment. These that were religious, these that we would say were holy, they said, we don't want anything to do with you. But the Son of God, God Himself in the flesh, came down and said, you're a sinner, I'll receive you. Not only will I receive you, but I'll sit down and I'll eat with you and fellowship with you and do a change in your life that you're looking for. Aren't you glad for the Lord Jesus Christ that He is the one that comes and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Where does He give the rest? He sits them down at the table. See, religion is only interested in saints and what they can bring to the table. Jesus Christ is interested in sinners, and He brings them to His table. I mean, that's a mass difference. That's night and day on the response to those that were hurting. You know, Luke 15 is all about a loving Savior that is seeking a hurting and lost people. The Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed in these parables in Luke chapter 15. We see He actually speaks three different parables. He spoke the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And it is in these parables that Jesus Christ, as He begins to speak these to those that were hurting, those that were down and out, He first of all goes in and He speaks about the lost sheep. And He is portrayed here as the seeking shepherd of the lost sinner. In the next parable, He speaks about the lost coin. And He is portrayed in this parable as the searching light seeking the lost sinner. And then in the parable of the lost son, He is portrayed as the sobbing father seeking His lost son. You know, we can relate to all those parables, can't we? Because we all were born lost. We entered into this world with the nature of Adam, a sin nature, without Christ, lost in this world. And we were like that sheep that was going astray, not going the direction God wanted. And the great shepherd came out. He left the 90 of 9 and came and sought you and I. He says, hey, I'll leave those that are safe within the boundaries of my fencing, but I'll go out and seek the lost. Some of us were like the lost coin. We were in the house, but yet we were ransacking and nobody could find us. There was nothing that could help. I mean, the bed was overturned. The couch was torn apart. The kitchen was gone through. The light was shining, but nothing in this world could find us. Until Jesus Christ came with the light of the gospel. And the light came on and we were found there in our lost condition. We have all been like the lost son that decided to head into the world. Many of us today, that's the life we were saved out of. We went into the world and wasted our life in riotous living. We were just like this young man. We had no care for the things of God. It was all about self and self-satisfaction, self-pleasure. And you know, when that happens, we get into things that are self-destructive. But then that Father was still waiting for us when we finally came to our common sense and started looking for the hope. And there was Jesus waiting for us. See, we all like sheep have gone astray until the light of the gospel revealed our condition and we ran to the loving arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved this morning, let me say this. Then the greatest message of hope, the greatest source of help, the greatest supply of healing is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seeker and Savior of your soul. He is the only answer. He is the only way. As this week at camp, I was spending time preparing for this morning and sitting there in the dining room. And as I was working and thinking through these things, I looked up and I saw a sign and it was a tremendous saying. It said simply this, reject religion, embrace Jesus. And it was just at that time as I was looking at the difference here of how powerful that statement was. That religion has nothing to offer you and I. Today, if you have come to the house of God being religious, just going through the formalities, going through the motions, then you don't know the Savior. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to embrace Him. That's where true Christianity is found. It's not through our idle prayers. It's not through our songs of praise. It's not even by sitting through the preaching of God's Word. Unless you have embraced Jesus Christ, you will not know Him as He desires you to know Him. You know, this morning, being Father's Day, I would like us to focus our attention to the parable of the lost son. You know, we understand that Christ was demonstrating the love of God the Father to a lost and hurting world. The story of the prodigal son is very interesting in the sense of how all this took place. A son thought that he was man enough. He was ready to head out into the world. There are many different ways we could illustrate this parable this morning, but maybe he was a good son. Maybe he was a son that was, like we would say today, raised in church. He knew the difference between right and wrong. He knew how to please his father and mother. He knew what God expected. But he came to a point in his life where he thought, you know, I know better. And I have talked with many people that thought, you know, it's time to go and see what the world's all about. Spoke with someone in town that last week, just like that, 40 years of age, and now says, I just need to see what life is all about. Raised in a Christian home, raised in church, and now headed into the world. This young man comes before his father, says, Dad, I know there's an inheritance, and I want that. Father, I would imagine, if he was a good father, tried to reason with his son. Son, you're not ready. You're not mature enough. Yeah, maybe you graduated college, but you're not ready to go into the world. You need to stick around a little longer. Son, I don't think it's right for you to go to that city. There's too many destructive things there. You need to stay around here. But the son kept pushing and pushing. And his father said, okay, I'm not happy about this, but I'll let you do what you need to do. Immediately that son went right to the pits of the world. Wasted everything he had on partying and sin and wickedness. And he found out at the end of that there was no satisfaction in the world. He was left in want. He was left in need, needing somebody to help him. But nobody was there. The Bible says that no man would give unto him. The best that the world had to offer him was a pig pen. You can stay there. You can sleep with the pigs. You can eat with the pigs. And let me tell you that's where the world will take you. To the pig pen. The world isn't your friend. The world isn't going to give you the glory and the glamour and the riches. Because all it has to offer is the muck and mire of sin. This young man, I don't know how long he stayed in that. Probably just by reading the story, he probably stayed there for a while because he was stubborn and proud. But eventually, as always, it got to him. And he began to think of the benefits of being with his father. He thought about the servants that at least ate well, at least had nice clothes. And he thought, I'll go back and make right. And we read that tremendous story of how the son was walking up. Can you imagine that? Picture that in your mind's eye. This filthy, maybe long-haired guy, tattered clothes, reeked, skinny as a rail, struggling with the little belongings he had on his back, walking up that street. And the father came running to him, embraced him, kissed that filthy cheek, hugged those filthy clothes, and said, Son, I'm glad you're home. What a tremendous picture of what God the Father has done for you and I today. That in the muck and the mire of the world, the sin and disgustedness that we get ourselves into, when we finally come to our senses and walk back to God, He does the same. He says, welcome home. Welcome home. You know, I believe we have a message here for fathers. I would see that God puts these parables and puts these stories in His Word to teach men how they are to father their own children. You know, I find this, and I truly believe this, that fathers are the key to seeing their children turn to God or turn back to God. I know mothers have a lot of sway. I know maybe even pastors or youth directors or friends have sway. But a father, when he gets on board and goes after his son, it is the most powerful force that we know. I'd like to preach a message entitled Heart-Changing Fathers. Heart-Changing Fathers. See, this young man had a heart problem. He had a sin issue. He had an attitude problem. He thought he knew better than his dad. He thought he knew better than God. But it was ultimately, through this passage, I believe credit was to be given to the father on seeing his son return. You know, I believe a child's relationship with his father will have much to do with his relationship with God the Father. If a relationship is not good with a father and son, then it is very difficult for a man or for any child to have a good relationship with God, their heavenly Father. See, the prodigal son's father possessed a wonderful characteristic and many characteristics of how God intends fathers to raise their children. See, seeing his son come back was dictated by what he did and what he did not do. I'd like to just go through these things, two things this morning. There are two things his father did. He never gave in, and he never gave up. He never gave in, and he never gave up. First of all, he never gave in to justifiable anger. Now think in the context of the story. Fathers, put yourself in the place of this parable. You're the father. Your son has come to you and said, Dad, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to listen to you. I know better. I know what my life contains and how I want it to go. I want no more input from you. And I'm leaving. Now, fathers, many times that's going to stir the emotion of anger. Who does this boy think he is? Who does he think he is to come and tell me, after all that I've done for him, after all the care, all the time, all the effort I put into him, now he thinks he can do it without me? That ungrateful little child. You know what happens is that he never gave in to justifiable anger. You never once read that this father got angry. You never once read that as he heard the news of his son, that he beat his son up, threw things against the wall. He never tore up the house. He never left angry. He never started pouting and getting upset. He dealt with it as a man. All right, son, this is your desire. I know how old you are. I know what's going to happen in your life in these couple of years, but I'm not going to get angry over it. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, many times when children do not do what a parent wants them to do, we think that we can get angry about it. You know what that does? It only provokes the child to wrath. It only makes them angry. You know, many times I found with this, and even working with young people, they're looking to get a rise out of you. They'll say things to see how you'll respond. They'll do something to see how you'll act. You know what? Many times when it's a young person in this state of mind, what they're looking for to see is, are you committed to me? Do you love me? Do you care for me? And when a father responds in the wrong way and just flies off the handle and says, you know what, son, fine, do what you want to do. You're never welcome back. You can never see me again. What's happening is it's provoking them to wrath. Are you with me this morning? This is true. This is what happens. And this father here, I know it was eating his heart away. It was breaking his heart. He was distressed over it. He knew it wasn't time. But he said, I'm not going to get angry. You'll only ignite the situation. You know, the second thing I see is he never gave in to needful deceit. Look there in verse number 29. Here it is when he is speaking to his son and his son relays to him. It says, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, now notice this, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. That statement there, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Let me just ask you a question. How did the older son know that's what he did? I guarantee dad wasn't going to let him go down to visit his brother. Oh, yeah, you can spend the weekend with your brother down the city. I'm sure the father was hearing reports. You know what he did? Is he chose not to deceive people in what his son was really doing. You know, a lot of fathers do that. When their sons go down the wrong road, they say, oh, well, he's not right with the Lord, but he's okay. He goes to church once in a while. He has a good heart. You know, he's not doing real bad things. You know what I see here is an honest father. I can imagine that as that son left, he sat down the rest of the family and he said, now kids, wife, this was the choice of the son. I don't agree with it. I think it's a wrong choice. I think it's an ungodly choice. But he made this choice and he's going to be into these things and these things and these things. Now, I don't want you to go that same route. See, sometimes we get scared of revealing what's really happening. You know, sometimes the Bible says this, smite the scorner and the simple will beware. Sometimes you have to use children as an example. They've broken my heart. They've sinned against God. We don't want you to head that way. You know, lying to kids is not going to make them turn out right. What if God lied to you? What if God wasn't honest with you as a child of His? And He just let us go down the same path. You know, many times other children idolize young people and other children that get to leave first. Oh, I can't wait till I turn 18. I'll get to do what my brother did. Oh, he's so cool. He's got all the nice things. He's living it up. He's having a great time. Brethren, we never ought to lift sin up to the wrong platform. See, this father wasn't going to do that. He was very honest about it. Son, there's something you need to know. Your brother's living with harlots. He's involved in this. This is where he's at. I can imagine he probably said, now you need to pray for him. You need to pray for him. He's going to reap some consequences that he doesn't want to reap. But that's what he's doing. See, the father never gave in to justifiable anger, nor did he give in to needful deceit. You know how often we say that? Well, it was needful that I deceive people. Deceit is never right. But then he never gave in to self-popularity. Self-popularity. See, this father could have done a lot of different things. He could have gone down to the local counseling center and said, my son's rebelling, what do I do? Or he could have gone and been in self-help groups of, I'm the victim. Look at what my son has done to me. He could have portrayed himself as something that he wasn't. But because of his honesty, he wasn't looking for a popularity contest. He wasn't sitting there saying, well, you know, people will think bad of me if my son isn't allowed back home, or I don't send money, or I don't go visit. He says, I have standards. I am not going to give in to what the world thinks so that I look as a good father. He says, yes, it's a shame. My son's in the world. I'm not happy about it. But I'm not going to twist it to make it look like it wasn't my fault. I find here that he feared God more than the things, or more than what the world thinks. He feared what God said more than what the world says. I think about Noah. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. You talk about a man who was not interested in being popular. Talk about a father who didn't care what the world said. Here he is, Noah. Many of you know the story. God came to him and said, Noah, you're going to need to build an ark. The world's going to be flooded. The world's going to be destroyed. You need to build it. These specifications, this is what you're going to do. You and your family need to do the work. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark, notice this phrase, to the saving of his house, by the which he commended the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God came to Noah and said, Noah, there is a coming flood and it is going to destroy everybody. But he moved with fear. He says, you know what? I don't care what others say. I don't care if they're mocking me because I'm building an ark. I fear God and I want to save my family. Some of you fathers this morning need to get that fear of God. God, I fear the coming storms. I fear the coming floods. I don't want my children washed away in that flood. And I'm going to build an ark so that they're saved when that time comes. He moved with fear. Too many fathers are interested in what other people think. Well, if I discipline my kids, they just may think I'm excessive. If I require these standards and this is how I run my home, people are going to look at me and think I'm weird. Who cares what people think? You do what's right. If God has said you're in charge of your family, and there's a time coming when your kids will have that decision, do I follow Dad in the ways of God or do I follow the world and reap destruction and judgment, there better be an ark built for them. They better know there's safety in what Dad has done. And not what Dad thinks is right or what is popular for the time. You know, you go through so many different times. If fathers are following other men, it's not going to turn out right. Your kids are different than another man's kids. Your family's needs are different than another family's needs. What you need to do is get alone with God and say, God, what is it that I need to do? And I'm going to step out by faith. You know what? People may not understand that this is how I run my household, but you know what? I fear you more than people. People may not be able to comprehend why I make sure the kids are sitting in church in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and any other time. And I don't let them go off and play their baseball games or conflict with church in any ways. I don't let them get involved in these activities. They may think I'm weird. They may think I'm old-fashioned. But I want to save my household. This is what this father was doing. He says, I don't care what other fathers think. I don't care about their opinions on how I raised my family. I'm going to get my son back. And it's not going to be through other people's opinions. Fourth thing is this, is you never gave in to lowered standards. You know, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 24, many times this is a passage that we read on Father's Day, preach out of, because it is a tremendous statement made by Joshua. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need some fathers that have some standards. Do you hear me? Men that will have standards. This is how a godly home ought to act. That's how a godly home ought to act. See, this father didn't lower the standards. Well, my son's in the world, but you know what? I'll let him come back home. And he can hang out here and influence the rest of my family. Through his rock music, and through his friends, and through his rebellious attitude. He didn't lower it. He didn't lower that just to appeal to a rebellious young person. And fathers, let me say this. Never give in to rebellious young people. Keep the standards high. You're the head of the home. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord, but then also my family's going to serve alongside with me. We're going to do this together. If they don't like the way I ask them to dress, too bad. They're in my house. If they don't like it that I tell them they can't do this or go there, too bad. They're under my roof. I'm not going to lower it because my kid whines or complains or says, well, so-and-so's dad lets him do this. That's fine. He's going to have to answer to God, not me. See, this father did not give in to any standards. He says, I put God above my children. Too many fathers put their children above God. If Junior wants to go the way he wants to go, Dad follows. And he stands there and he shakes like, well, if I tell my son or my daughter no, they're going to hate me. No, you know what? They're going to hate you if you don't say something. It is interesting. You just spend some time with young people for a while. They want some standards. They want some rules. They want somebody to come alongside and say, you know what? This is the right path. This is the narrow way. You walk that way. And that's how you're going to walk. They want that. They may buck and kick and scream for a bit, but at the end, they're going to appreciate it. See, this father never gave in to justifiable anger. He never gave in to needful deceit. He never gave in to self-popularity. And he never lowered his standards. But there are some things that he never gave up on. First of all, he never gave up praying for him. Now, I know the passage never says that he prayed for his son, but I'll tell you this. Look at verse number 24 of Luke 15. Here is some evidence that this father was on his knees praying for his son. In verse number 24, the Bible says, and this is his statement, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." What do you think this father was praying about for his son? You think he was on his knees saying, "Well, God, I hope he doesn't get wrapped up in the wrong crowd. God, I hope he doesn't catch something by the women he's been with. God, I hope he doesn't overdose and go to the hospital. Lord, please don't send him to jail. Lord, keep him safe. Help him to be a good boy." It's not the prayer of the father here. His one prayer was, "Lord, save my son's soul." Fathers, that is the most important prayer you must pray. When a child comes into this world, probably the day you find out that your wife is pregnant ought to be when you start praying. "God, save their soul. Lord, don't let them go down that path. Don't allow my son to be dead. Let him be alive. Don't let him be lost. Let him be found." See, this is a prayer that a father ought to have first and foremost. If your young person is not saved, then your prayers of helping them serve the Lord aren't going to work. Your prayers of helping them to see that they need convictions in their life isn't going to mean much if they're not in Jesus Christ. See, I'll tell you this, the prayer for salvation will do several things. Number one, in verse number 14, it will bring a dissatisfaction with sin. Notice it says there, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." He noticed that all the sin that he had involved himself in now left him dissatisfied. That was the first thing. You need to pray for your kids that they won't find satisfaction in sin. And don't you leave them to be satisfied in sin. You keep the standards high. "God, help it that my kids will never enjoy doing wrong." What a great prayer. "Help them not to sleep at night if they've sinned." I mean, those are good things. Number two, the prayer for salvation will bring a dissatisfaction with life. Look at verse 15. "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." This young man got dissatisfied with life. No longer was it the life of caviar and champagne. It was now mud water and pig slop. He said, "This isn't good living." You know, we need to pray that way. "Lord, I pray that my children will be dissatisfied with the life this world has to offer." See, brethren, satisfaction is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But then there is a third thing. The prayer of salvation will bring dissatisfaction with self. Notice in verse number 19, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." See, this broke his pride. Now he is humbled. "Oh, I don't want to go back and be a son anymore. I just want to, you know, if I have to, I'll feed the pigs at Dad's house. I'd rather be there than be where I am now." See, that is what a prayer for salvation will do. It'll bring dissatisfaction of sin, life, and self. And you know, when those things happen, a young person will repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is their greatest need. See, salvation will always change a rebellious heart. You know that? Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I see this in the story. It changed the young man's attitude. In verse number 18, it changed his actions. I will arise and go. He said, finally, you know what? I'm not going to stay in the world anymore. I'm going to the right path now. It also changed his attitude. He said, I will say to my father, I have sinned. He didn't come back and say, Dad, I want more money. I want more things. He says, this is what I'm going to say. I've thought through this. I've evaluated it. See, that's what will change when salvation enters a life. But then also it changed his mindset. He said, I have sinned against God and against my Father. He had a different outlook on sin now, didn't he? No longer was it fun and games. No longer was it for the thrill. Now it was offending a holy and righteous God. Oh, salvation. Fathers, are you praying for your children? Are you praying for your children? Your first prayer ought to be, God, bring them to the knowledge of Himself and of you. Secondly, he never gave up looking for Him. In verse number 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Fathers, let me say this. Never give up on your children. Never give up on them. They may be doing some things that are very embarrassing to the family, very vile and disgusting, but never give up on them. Have hope in God. You know, they may live 40, 50 years in sin, and it may be as they come to visit you on your deathbed, finally God gets a hold of their heart. But what they need is a father still standing there having compassion. Son, I'm happy. I'm happy for you. He was looking for his son. Thirdly, he never gave up on loving him. Notice what it says after that. It says, and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And kissed him. See, just because a child heads the wrong direction doesn't mean that love should be removed. You may have a rebellious son, a rebellious daughter. Maybe they're even living at home and they're just rejecting your rules, rejecting your way. And it's hard to love them. But God says, a heart-changing father will love them even though they're disgusting. Remember what Romans 5:8 says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world. He looked down, He saw our filthiness, He saw our wicked ways, our vile talk, our blasphemy, our perverted actions, and He says, I'll still die for them because I love them. Fathers, never give up on them, but never stop loving them. And then the fourth thing is He never gave up on forgiving him. Look at verse number 22. And the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. See, the father didn't say, son, tell me all about it. What did you get up to? What did you do? Who did you hang with? Father wasn't interested in that. He was happy his son had repented and come home. He says, now we need to move forward. All that's in the past. Let's go forward. See, fathers, you'll do a detriment to kids when you bring up the past a lot. The Bible says that we are to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. You know, true forgiveness does these three things. Number one, true forgiveness involves readiness. Go to Psalm 86 and verse number 5. Just a couple scriptures here. Psalm 86 and verse number 5. I love this verse. And this ought to be a verse for each one of us. Psalm 86 and verse number 5, it says, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. This father had already made up his mind that when my son comes back, oh, I've heard the rumors, I've heard the reports, I've heard about what's going on in his life, but when he comes back, I'm not going to talk to him about those. I'm just going to forgive him. He was ready to forgive. There is also a willingness to forgive. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12, the Word of God says this, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You don't find the father saying, son, why'd you talk to me that way? Why'd you take all my money and waste it? Why'd you do the things you did? He says, I'm willing to forgive. And notice what that scripture says. We need to be willing to put that on. Fathers, that's a work sometimes, isn't it? Your children have really disappointed you. They've upset you. And you have to now be willing to forgive when they talk to you the way they did or the way they talk to your wife. God says we need to be willing. Third thing about true forgiveness is there is forgetfulness. What does Hebrews 10:17 say? Wonderful verse. It simply says this, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's what God did for you and I. He was ready to forgive. He was willing to forgive all. And He says, and I'll forget the past. I'll put it aside. We won't bring it up again. And I want you to move forward in your walk. See, the Father never gave up praying for him, never gave up loving him, never gave up looking for him, and never gave up forgiving him. But then lastly, He never gave up leading His family. I thought this was interesting. Back in Luke chapter 15, when the older brother came and was mad and upset about how his brother got treated better than he thought he did, notice what the father did. In verse number 25, and the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Notice what his father does. It says, therefore came his father out and entreated him. I can imagine the father came out and said, son, why aren't you in there rejoicing with us? Well, dad, you didn't give me the calf, and you didn't let me have the party. You didn't give me this and this. He starts whining. He says, son, you have so much more than your brother that's lived in sin. All that I have is thine. We need to rejoice. See, he directed his family to forgiveness as well. He directed his family to loving the unlovable. He directed his family to praying for their wayward brother. See, fathers, just because one son or one daughter heads down the path that is wrong doesn't mean that you can't work with the rest of the family. Sometimes that's what happens is you get disappointed. You sit back and say, you know what, it's not worth it. All the work, all the effort I put into this, and look at how they turn out. You know, there's still that elder son that needs you to come out and entreat him. Say, boy, grow up. This is what needs to happen. This is a great victory in our home. See, not only do your kids need to know the failures, but they need to know the rejoicing times. And that you can rejoice. And he was simply pointing out, God can turn a rebellious heart. Father, are you a heart-changing father this morning? Your kids may be pushing the limits. They may not be responding as you think they ought to respond. But are you doing the things that this father did? See, there may have been many years of grief and sorrow, but at the end he saw his son walking back home. Challenge to you men today, be a heart-changing father. It will work. It will work. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.